لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, which is a greeting of peace. Peace be unto you. Thank you. You can find us here every week. Thank you for tuning in. If you don't catch us on the local cable station here in Chicago, you can see all of our shows at thedeanshow.com. We're here trying to help you develop a better understanding on the world's fastest growing way of life, the way of life of all the messengers of God, the way of surrender and submission to the one God, worshiping Him alone and not His creation. Now, when we come back, we're going to be trying to answer and clear up the fog, helping you understand Islam a little better by answering your common questions that you might have on this beautiful way of life. When we come back here on The Deen Show, you don't want to go nowhere.
Deen, Allah, there's only one God, and Muhammad is His messenger. Allah, la ilaha illallah. Allah, there's only one God, and Jesus was His messenger. Allah, la ilaha illallah.
I don't know why I did that. Maybe it's just to break the ice. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Peace be unto you.
Peace be unto you as well.
How are you?
I'm doing fine, alhamdulillah.
This greeting that we just said to each other, was this a greeting of all the messengers of God?
It was indeed. It was indeed, and in fact, this is something that cannot be denied historically as well.
Mm-hmm.
It's well documented that even priests and rabbis would greet one another with the greetings of peace. In fact, to this day, I believe priests greet each other with Pax Vobiscum in Latin, which basically means peace be unto you. So it's well known. It's something that all the prophets of God used to greet one another. In fact, beautiful story we have in our tradition. That when God created Adam, and He told Adam to go to the angels, He told Adam, when you come to them, then say Assalamu alaikum to them. Say peace be unto you. And hear what they say back. And so when he said that to them, the angel said, Wa alaikum assalam. So in fact, the very first conversation that took place embodied, may peace be unto you.
That's a beautiful greeting.
It is indeed.
I think it's better than, hey, what's up and how you doing?
How you doing? Yeah.
It breaks the ice, doesn't it?
It does.
Yeah.
It shows you that you care about the person, that you're genuinely concerned about him. It shows you you're not going to harm him. You want good from him for yourself. And you're praying to God to bless him as well.
Yeah, and this is one of the common questions that we're going to be answering today. Why do you guys say Assalamu Alaikum? And we just answered that.
Mm-hmm.
So moving on to the next, because there's a lot of common questions that people are interested in, and this is the fastest growing way of life. And people understand that we don't worship a black box in the desert.
Mm-hmm.
We don't pray to Muhammad. Muhammad is the last and final messenger, peace be upon him, and all the messengers of God, including Jesus Christ, who is one of the mightiest messengers of God. But besides that, there's some other questions. We're going to try to go through these.
That's what I'm here for.
They ask us, why don't we drink alcohol?
Why don't we drink alcohol? Well, the simple answer is because God told us so. That's the simplest answer, which is a foolproof answer.
Mm-hmm.
We believe that God knows best. And whatever He tells us, we do it. Now, does that mean we have blind faith? Yes and no. Yes, because we believe that whatever God says, we need to do it. But no, in that we first rationally come to the conclusion that this is a true God who has sent us this book. That is something we need to think about. So we don't expect people to just accept Islam because we tell them to. We want people to critically think and challenge themselves and think about the fact, is this a true religion or not? Is this a true prophet or not? Is this a true book of God or not? Once they answer yes to all of these questions, that's rational. They look at the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Mm-hmm. They look at the teachings of the Quran. They look at overall what this religion says. And then they rationally, intellectually understand this to be the truth. They say, yes, this is the religion. Once they accept, now you can't really question each and everything. Why do you pray five times instead of six?
Yeah.
Why is this allowed and that not? Well, I mean, there are always answers, but the simplest answer, like I said, foolproof, God knows best. We said so. Now, that's the first answer, and that's the best answer. There are also, of course, other answers as well, and the Quran tells us that. The Quran very clearly says about alcoholic drinks, and by the way, it's not just alcohol. In our times, drugs, anything that intoxicates the mind, that makes a person...
Marijuana.
Everything. Marijuana, coke, crack,
hashish,
everything. Everything is out of the question.
Any of these things.
Any of these things are severely prohibited in our religion.
Because I've heard some people actually say that it doesn't say now that you can...
These are Muslims trying to justify things.
Yeah.
And there are no scholar says this. No reputable legal authority says this. And of course, God says so in the Quran quite clearly that there is some benefit in alcohol.
Yeah.
Nobody denies this, those that drink it. I mean, you know, there is some benefit in alcohol. Yeah. But God says the evil is much more than the benefit.
Yeah.
The harm is more than the good. And so the harm that's caused by alcohol is much more. And I think any government in the world, especially our Western governments, know this very well. The number of accidents, number of homicides, number of crimes that occur under the influence, right, are much more than the other crimes. And this is something that is well known from experience as well. Living in any land where people drink publicly and openly, look at what happens when people get drunk. And look at the amount of crimes that are committed in the name of, let's say, drugs, trying to get drugs. Right, people will literally sell their own kids in order to get those drugs. We see this in front of us. So God says in the Quran, there might be some benefit. You might get high, but the harm is greater than benefit.
We see that all around
we
us.
See
murder,
that.
Rapes,
exactly.
And
yeah.
most of the people are under the influence.
Yeah, exactly.
You mentioned the government. Didn't the government try to ban alcohol at one point?
It did, and it goes to show you that man-made laws are always going to be, you know, trying to be fine-tuned and tinkered with. And that's why we believe as Muslims that the law of God is perfect because it doesn't need to be changed and tinkered with.
Yeah, another common question is, why do you put these women behind the veil? Why do you have them cover
okay,
up?
Okay, once again, there's the easy response and then there's a more complicated one. The easy response, of course, God says so. That's mm-hmm. it. I mean, once we say that, they really can't, you know, there's nothing that to be said. It's quite clear. The Quran very explicitly commands, and it's not just women, by the way. This is a common misconception. How come women have to cover? Men have to cover, but to a lesser extent,
yeah.
right? Men can't go around naked. Men have to cover between the navel to the knee. They can't just go around, you know, wearing tight shorts even as a Muslim.
Yeah.
There's a sense of modesty. So there's restrictions not just on women. There's restrictions on men as well. And that's many people just overlook that and they just jump to the women's side. Now, there's no doubt that women have more coverings on them. And I think that even in Western society, you know, you go to the beach, women are wearing two-piece and men are wearing one-piece, right?
Yeah.
Even where there's not that much modesty, but still more is covered for the women than for the man. And that's the way God created man and women, that the body of the woman is far more attractive to the man than vice versa. Therefore, God in his wisdom, and this is the second point, the first point is God says so, that's why the second point, it's obvious that the body of a woman is far more abused and misused. If you look at modern media, if you look at advertising, if you look at the porn industry, right? What is it? It's only it's filth. It's taking advantage of men's animal instincts and desires at the expense of women's chastity and honor. And so our religion has come and said, no, you can't do that. You can't do that at all. You can't take advantage of a woman and expose her like that, you know, denigrate her to this level. We believe that these types of things are far more. This is denigrating women. This is taking advantage of women. And so our religion has come and said, no, women have to have modesty and so do men. Now, of course, in the privacy of their houses, couples can do as they please. That's the only time it's allowed. You're allowed to see your spouse and to enjoy your spouse. That's what marriage is for, within the confines of marriage. Outside of marriage, all of this needs to be minimized and avoided. And of the ways we minimize it is that we ask men and women to dress modestly. And modesty is different between the genders, but for the women, modesty is defined as covering of the hair at least and wearing loose clothing. And of course, the finer details vary from culture to time and place, but overall, the primary condition is loose clothing and the body covered, including the hair. And that's why they wear a headscarf over their heads.
Now, this is interesting because if you come at it from just, as you said, the Creator said so. Mm-hmm. We're not making her. The man's not making her. But the Creator told her to do it. And she is submitting to
exactly.
the injunctions of the Creator.
As the man is as well.
Yeah, exactly. And you also have, certain restaurants mm-hmm. that you just can't come in without shoes or you can't come in
it
without
says,
a shirt.
No shoes, no shirt,
no service.
That's
doesn't
what it says. Yeah.
You can't go into the courthouse
You can't
any way that you want.
Once upon a time, you couldn't even wear your cap in front of the judge.
You'd isn't that so?
Yeah. It's just,
and these
yeah.
are man-made injunctions that
exactly.
you have to
exactly.
follow.
Exactly.
But the Creator knows best how much needs to be
now,
covered.
Now, I mean, you know, we live in America. Okay?
Yeah.
In America, in the majority of states, nudity is a punishable offense.
Yeah.
The state imposes a restriction on clothing, right? You cannot walk the streets of Chicago or, you know, I don't know the laws of Illinois, but I'm assuming you can't.
No, you can't. Not at
yeah.
all.
You know, I mean, most states, you cannot walk the streets naked. You will be punished, jailed, fined. So the fact of the matter is that society is restricting what you wear. Our religion has a permanent restriction. What you can do today, you couldn't do 10 years ago. What you could do 10 years ago, you couldn't do 100 years ago. 100 years ago, no respectable woman would leave her house without her hair covered. In this country. This is in America. Every woman would have her hair covered with a bonnet. She'd wear loose clothing. She wouldn't wear a mini skirt or anything like that. This is 100 years ago. These are our own great-grandmothers, you know, wherever we are from the earth. So we see evolution of morals in man-made society. We believe that our great-grandmothers and us, and our generation, we're the same human beings. We believe what was good for them should be good for us. We eat the same food, we drink the same water, we breathe the same air. We're still the same human beings. Even if we've gone to the moon and back, our morality should remain the same.
Yeah.
And so I think it makes a lot of sense when our religion tells us these are restrictions that are eternal. They don't change from time to place. It's not an amendment that, you know, is canceled because it's not enforceable, and yeah. It doesn't work that way. I think it makes a lot of logical sense.
And they should talk to these women, the women who have submitted to the Creator, and they have chosen mm-hmm. to not be slaves to the fashion, to mm-hmm. society, to a man, but to the Creator, that they're truly free, isn't it?
Exactly. I mean, I encourage you, if you see a lady wearing a scarf, a Muslim lady, with all respect, obviously, not intimidation, just ask her politely, is anybody forcing you to do this, or do you want to do this on your own? In fact, I mean, I know I'm a bit of a cleric, as you know, I'm involved with giving lectures and speeches and seminars. I'll tell you, the main problem that I hear is that these women, their parents are trying to force them not to wear the scarf.
That's the problem.
That's the problem, the parents are so scared. It's not that they hate the religion, it's just they're scared that Americans, the broad society, is going to harm them. They're scared that somebody's going to go and you know, push her or shove her or, you know, worse than this. So they don't want their daughters to wear the scarf.
Is this a legitimate excuse now not to wear the head cover?
If there's a genuine fear, then yes. But I would say by and large, I mean, we are all Americans here. I'd say by and large, we are a tolerant society. And maybe there might be a few comments here and there, but by and large, I mean, there's not a threat to life and limb. Now, that's the case right now, but there are places in the world where sometimes, you know, being identified as whatever, I mean, it's always, sometimes the Jews were harassed, sometimes, you know, the African-Americans were harassed, sometimes the Mexicans. You know, so there are places where if you're a Muslim, it might be dangerous to show that. And so obviously, in such a circumstance, there's laxity. But I would say, by and large, in North America, we are enjoying great amounts of freedom. And we need to make sure that people know our faith and we're proud to be who we are, and also be proud to be ethnically and culturally and nationally who we are as well. Yeah. There's no contradiction being an American, a white person, or a black person, or a Muslim. They're all compatible together.
Now, these are some of the common questions which we can encourage you to go to thedeanshow.com, where we actually have a site on the site for new Muslims, and we address these questions even more extensively. We are moving on along to the next common question with my good friend Sheikh Yasser Qardhi. People ask, they say, well, you know, how is it that the Creator allows a man in Islam to have more than one wife? How is this? How can this be something? They envision now mm-hmm. the man with a harem of women.
We'll be right back.
No speech is better than to do da'wah, to call people to Allah and to do the work.
No speech is better.
No, nothing is better than that.
Is it true that if one person and Allah giving you the ability to guide someone with Allah's permission, the Creator's permission, that is better than everything in this world?
Better than the whole world and everything that's in it. In another narration, it's better than the best of wealth. But if we really felt that, Eddie, would we not be out giving da'wah?
And this is something that we encourage all the MSAs, all the da'wah organizations, the masjids, to get this. We want to print more. We give these to the non-Muslims for free, for free, for free. We want our brothers in humanity to become our brothers in faith. And how do we explain? How do you go into this?
Well, Eddie, this is definitely a question that a lot of Muslims get asked, and it raises a lot of eyebrows, and there's a lot of stereotypes attached to it. And there's no doubt that culturally speaking, it is problematic for many people to understand and envision. But it's true that our religion has allowed a man to marry more than one woman. But it's not just our religion. I mean, this is a well-known fact that many cultures and many societies, and in fact, to this day, there are many countries where this is legal, not necessarily Muslim countries. I was in South Africa last week, and their president has, I think, three wives.
Yeah,
and this is the president of South Africa, which is a very modern Western country.
You said wives, not girlfriends.
Oh no, yeah, that's the whole point. That's
because
the
some
whole
presidents
point.
We know have had girlfriends.
I think most
presidents.
Yeah. So what our religion does, and this is it's really logical, is that if it's possible and capable, and everybody's is fine with it, then it is permissible for a man to take on more than one woman with certain conditions. This is what our religion has said. And once again, it's not a necessary requirement; it's just an option. And contrary to popular opinion, the vast majority of Muslims have one wife, and that's the way things are, and they're all over the Muslim world. You know, I would say off the top of my head, maybe 90-95% all over the Muslim world, the vast majority, basically one wife, one husband, everything's fine. Now, our religion does allow for a husband to take on more than one wife, but we're the only religion that has so many conditions attached to it. Now, in other societies and cultures, there are no conditions. Take as many as you want and treat them as you will. In our religion, if any man, you know, if it's legal for him to do so, if he chooses to take on another wife, there are many stringent conditions attached. Of them is equality. Of them is the fact that, you know, he must give them, you know, similar amounts of time. Of them is that he must be capable of taking care of them. You know, he can't just take on a mistress or girlfriend and then just say, you know, you're my wife. Is that he's got to take care of them. Yeah. All of these are understood that the husband is going to take care of all of his wives and all of his children equally. And that's a condition that I think is, once again, a very logical condition.
This is something that today, in today's society, what is normal today wasn't normal yesterday. Yeah. Things that are mm-hmm. constantly changing according to maybe the people's desires. But if we look back a little bit, this was something that was normal, wasn't it?
Yes, for most societies and cultures around the world, it was indeed normal. Even as every Christian and Jew knows, even in biblical times, the average person had more than one wife, and that's because of the circumstances and situations that they went through. I mean, most of the prophets of God in the Bible had more than one mm-hmm. wife. And so, I mean, again, it, like I said, if a person finds this, you know, culturally he doesn't want to do it, sure, go ahead. Not, I mean, it's not necessary to, not at all. You're not any better Muslim if you have two wives or not. Your Islam is not affected. You don't have to. It's not even necessarily encouraged or discouraged. It's a neutral thing. If you want to and there's a legitimate you know, reason and cause and you are justified in making sure you're going to take care of them all equally, it's an option that is available if circumstances are appropriate. If a person doesn't want to, then that's completely permissible as well.
Now, if we even go rationally, because we're trying to solve mm-hmm. problems of the world, who would know best how to solve these problems? The creator of the heavens and earth, wouldn't
exactly.
he?
Exactly. Yeah.
Now, if you just think about it, you know, there's an excess of women. There are. There mm-hmm. are, some say, the Census Bureau, that you have 10 million single mothers out there. Mm-hmm. You have nearly 700,000 women who lose their husbands each year. Mm-hmm. Men in jail. Some mm-hmm. are leaning towards other men, what's called homosexuality.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
now, how do you solve this? You have orphans, 12 million
exactly.
orphans, women out mm-hmm. there without husbands. So what's the solution to this? How is it that we solve this problem?
Yeah, exactly. This is the whole point, is that if you want to talk about justifications, we can go on and on and on and show that this is something that biologically, psychologically, there are a lot of positives. Now, of course, there are some negatives as well. Nobody's denying that. There are, you know, nothing is 100% perfect in any situation and scenario. There's no doubt that there's some issues involved as well, you know, about taking another wife. But what we would argue is that, theoretically speaking, this would provide far more solutions mm-hmm. and be better for society. This is what our religion would say, is that this is something that would bring about far greater good than any negatives that might possibly come about because of that. And as you said, the statistics are quite clear. I think every country really is facing this problem. And men, by nature, they abuse women much more sexually. They just go and have a relationship, then move on to another one. Our religion prohibits that and says, if you want to have a relationship, you better take care of the consequences. You better take care of her as a human being, love her, treat her with respect and dignity, publicly announce she's your wife and the kids are your kids. So there's a lot of psychological factors that, yeah, it does make a lot of sense. And in fact, I mean, I'm just saying this not related to the religion. Politically speaking, now with the legality of homosexuality, pretty much, you know, legality meaning in terms of modern American laws, is becoming more and more common and legal in many states. I'm from Connecticut, and in Connecticut they've already passed the bill. The next wave is quite clearly going to be polygamy.
It is?
Yes, I have read a number of articles that are out there. There's an article out in the Law and Society Journal of last month or something, where a non-Muslim, nothing to do with Islam, is basically saying, look, if you're going to remove restrictions, you need to remove all restrictions.
Uh-huh.
And therefore, if a person wants to marry more than one person, and they're all agreeing and happy with it, if the government's allowing two men to get married, right, why shouldn't it allow a man to get married
that
to two
women?
That
doesn't make any sense.
Doesn't make any
I mean,
sense at all.
For the truth seeker, the one who's mm-hmm. humble and he wants to do what the Creator told, even if he's not now at that stage, but you know, he's just using a good old common sense. He's mm-hmm. not being someone who's just looking for trouble.
Mm-hmm.
this makes sense.
It does.
Now, there's
make
some
sense,
people that are pointing the finger, but they don't understand there's four point back at them.
Exactly.
So you'll see televangelists, people who are out there, you know, they'll try to make fun of the Muslim, but then you'll switch the channel and you'll hear people like the Jimmy Swaggerts and the Jimmy Bakers and et cetera, et cetera. And the list, we can bring them and they'll fill this whole paper and page and beyond. Prostitutes, they're caught with several of them. This is hypocritical, is it?
It is, it is. And it's a very major problem. And of course, I mean, we're not denying that this doesn't occur in our own religion as well. Of course, there are Muslims who also fall into these things. You know, we've had cases in our culture, we have cases in other cultures. But the thing that we're arguing for, at least our religion provides a very good solution.
Yeah.
That's what we're arguing for. Nobody's perfect, you know. You know, Christian priests have you know, the Roman Catholic Church has a major scandal. Now, of course, you can point fingers at every culture. I'm sure Jewish rabbis, I'm sure Muslim imams would also, maybe there's some molestations going on as well. But the fact of the matter is that Jews and Muslims have an alternative. You can't expect a human being to dedicate himself to God and not have any desires. Yeah. We would say this is an unnatural state of affairs where you tell this man, do not get married, you're not allowed to get married. We would say it's inevitable that there's going to be a preponderance of promiscuity and molestation amongst those people. Now, pointing fingers, like you said, is easy to do. The point is we have a solution.
Yeah.
And that solution does make a lot of sense. And I mean, it's only a matter of time. Like I said, there are already many people arguing the case. And as you know, certain factions of the Mormon Church, not the mainstream Mormon Church, but there's a faction of the Mormon Church that very publicly engages in polygyny, which is one man marrying more than one husband.
Yeah.
By the way, polygamy is too broad because polygamy means...
It's polygyny.
Yeah, it's polygyny is the more polygyny. Precise one. Polygamy means plurality of spouses. So you can have one man with many wives, or you can have one woman with many husbands.
Yeah.
Our religion, and also this version of the Mormon religion, it only allows polygyny, which is one man with more than one woman.
Yeah.
Now, of course, the Mormons allow unlimited wives. We have a restriction that's a maximum of four. So the point is, there's a wave now starting here in America to legalize polygyny. And I only think it's a matter of time. I mean, Muslims are not really involved with this wave, by the way, yet. But it's only a matter of time. Because
now, if we get on board, it's...
I don't have a comment about whether we should or not, because it's happening anyway.
Yeah.
There are people who are arguing. The paper that I read, it was written by somebody who's actually a secularist. He has nothing to do with the religion. But he's simply saying, look, if a person wants to take care of another woman and her children and you know, be responsible, it's better for society to legalize it. That's a very common sense, you know, person.
You said something, take care of her children, or her herself, just give her rights, because now I think it's easier on that man, let's say, who wants to have a little mistress on the side, give her some money, here, go buy some clothes, and I'll give you a call when I need you.
Exactly.
At the end, it might be a thrill for her, but
in the long run, it's harmful.
She's actually, they use the good words like girlfriend and mistress, but it's kind of like a concubine, isn't it?
It is. It is.
I mean, sir, let's be quite candid
here. She has no benefits, no stability, and she knows she's going to be dropped as soon as, you know, he's fulfilled with her and moves on to a younger girl or something. Whereas in a marriage, there's a lot more stability and it's public. And of course, even if a marriage ends in a divorce, it's a respectable institution where, okay, it didn't work out, a divorce happened, you know. It's not a girlfriend on the side that you're just changing. There's an element of respect and dignity with the marriage, even if it ends in failure. Not all marriages work out. So the point is that it legitimizes a human need and relationship. And it makes something which is very beautiful, it makes it legitimate and pure. Whereas promiscuity and prostitution makes something that's very beautiful, it makes it ugly and cheap. That's the difference.
This is amazing, because this is, for me, and I'm sure for any truth seeker and the Muslim, this is something that is just another proof that this is the truth from the Creator. It covers every aspect of life.
Exactly. It gives you an option when you need it, and if you don't need it, then you don't need to take the option.
Because, I mean, the three candidates that were running for president, I mean, if they would have done this, if it was allowed, they wouldn't have to go on behind the woman's back and commit something that is most preposterous.
Exactly.
Is to commit infidelity.
Exactly.
This
yeah.
is something that we are running away from. We don't want girlfriends. We'd want wives. Because
exactly.
we'd care
yeah.
for them, take care of them, give them their rights. Mm-hmm. Not treat them like a concubine or a woman who's just here, fly by night.
That's the whole point. It gives you respect and legitimacy.
They did a survey. I was listening to one individual who was talking about, they had surveyed some of these women that were the second or maybe the third, fourth. It doesn't have like a limit. You could be like the 10th mistress. They said if you had a, if you can be a second wife to take that role on or continue just being like this, you know, sidekick, what would you do? Almost all of them said they take
exactly, and the point is it's all voluntary. I mean, yeah. Nobody's forcing on any woman. If a woman wants to be in a relationship that where she's a second or third wife, then legally speaking, we need to really redefine if we're going to allow two men to be together. Why can't we allow two women who want to be married to the same husband? Again, it's up to the women. I mean, nobody's forcing it on her. Mm-hmm. If she wants to and he's willing to take on that responsibility, then really it does make a lot of sense to argue for it legally.
Yeah. Okay. So with that said, we're going to just cover a couple more points. There's a lot more common questions that we don't have time to answer here today on Deen Show. You can visit thedeenshow.com, go under the non-Muslim section. We have a whole list of array of questions that are commonly asked. Tell us, in general, some of these questions about pork, some of these mm-hmm. questions about the veil we cover, some of the questions about do Muslims worship the black box in the desert, and other questions. How can you just give a general summary to someone who is seeking the truth, but they might come across these small little issues?
Yeah, well, let me summarize for the Muslim and for the non-Muslim. Yeah. When the Muslim is asked about these issues, mm-hmm. I think if a Muslim is asked about the legal commandments of Islam, the best thing to say is simply, well, because God said so, that's why we do it.
Yeah.
If you start trying to rationalize, you're going to just say, well, why this, why that? How about if you sanitize pork, why can't you eat it then? You know, if we just make sure there's no germs in pork. You know, you're always going to have, issues. Yeah. You just say, look, God said so. So if it's a legal issue, then move it back to the theology. God said so, and I believe this is from God. Now, why do I believe this from God? You move into theology. You move into belief and the Quran and the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So if a non-Muslim is interested, well, then again, my response to him would be similar, and that is, the minutiae of legal rulings sometimes will be beyond our understanding. Like I said, why do we pray five times a day? Why is our charity 2.5% and not 10% or 6%? I don't have necessarily proper responses for that. So instead of thinking about the minutiae, rather look at the broader picture and think, is this a religion from God or not? And also think, should a religion that is truly from God tell you how to live your life or not? Because that's a big difference in Christianity and Islam. Right? By and large, Christians don't really have what we call law. They don't have a Sharia. Okay? So I think this is a logical question to ask yourself. If God exists, and He does, if God sends prophets, and He does, if God reveals books, and He does, should He not tell me how to live my life? Doesn't that make sense? And therefore, God should have a divine code, which can be fine-tuned for each society, but there's got to be a general code. That's exactly what our Sharia is. It's a general code, and we can fine-tune it to each and every society. That's exactly what our Sharia is.
Sharia means
the legal system. It's the way.
Legal system.
It actually means the way to God, which and its technical meaning is the legal system that we believe in.
Thank you very much for being with us again here on the Deen Show. May God Almighty, the Creator Allah, reward you.
Ameen, and you as well.
Thank you. And if you'd like to get more information on these common questions, and even for the Muslims, you should know how to answer these basic questions. Go to thedeenshow.com, look under New Muslims, and look under Common Questions Asked. And you'll have some good responses. And hopefully, you might even have a colleague or a friend who will come to the realization that, yes, there is a Creator. It's something that is in your very nature. And you know what? You're ready to submit to that one God. You're ready to do what He wants you to do because He knows best. And you know what? You're going to die one day. And you want to go back to the Creator with Him pleased with you. And the best way to do that is to do what He wants you to do. So come back here every week for a new show. And until next time, assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.
I came from a science major. When you look at the Bible and it says the earth has four corners, that's wrong.
If any Christian can point out a single unequivocal statement, a single unambiguous statement where Jesus Christ, peace be upon Him, says that I am God, or where He says, worship me, I am ready to accept Christianity.
It's cold, it's late, everybody's sleeping. I arise and ask Allah to forgive me. Oh Allah, you see, oh Allah, you know, all the sins I do. I turn to you to forgive my sins and my heart. I'm your sinful slave, you're my loving Lord. I'm the one who runs away, oh Allah, guide me.